I promised you by email that we had a special treat this morning for young adult students in our young adult group. I'm going to invite Dale and Lee Ann and Phil and Caitlin up to form themselves around the chairs here. And more than that, guys, I'm going to ask you if you wouldn't mind to just grab a mic, one of the four that are up here, and carefully bring it to your seat. That'd be great. Just to give you some context where we've come from and where we're going, we've just finished a series, as you may or may not know, that was basically looking at this call on our lives that Jesus makes, which is to love our neighbors. It began like 2 months ago when we had Mayor Sharon Gates here, newly reelected Mayor Sharon Gates, who agreed, and this was sort of the thrust of why we did this study together, that the best way we can serve our community is just to be a good neighbor. I think you may remember, as I do, the stories that she had mentioned, if we just learned to do that, it would eliminate all kinds of civil disorder. During the series, this group of young adults, well, Leanne in particular, said to me, have you ever read the story, Sidney and Norman, A Tale of Two Pigs? And I said, yeah, right after John Stott's treatise on theology, I read that. It was part of my curriculum at Moody Bible Institute. No, not really. They encouraged me to read it because, well, Leanne particularly, because she thought it was pretty relevant, so did Dale, pretty relevant to what we're talking about, being a neighbor and what that looks like. And so I thought, having read it, why not get these four to read the book that they recommended? And because they are reading, and this is a fun children's story, we have invited our grades 3, 4, 5, and 6 to be here, and then to celebrate communion as a family, and then also to be here for a baptism. Let me introduce to you our readers, and I'll tell you what roles they'll be playing. So Leanne is going to be our narrator. Phil, or rather, Caitlin, is going to be the voice of God. I know. Who knew? God was a female. And the boys, well, they'll be pigs. That's no typecasting. That's just the way the role sort of dropped. That's not a remark of who you are. Okay, so to set this up for you, to get as much out of this as you might, I'm going to ask you to consider two questions. This is classic teacher speak, right? We're going to do this video. Here's two questions to consider. The first is to consider this, please. How does God see you? How does He see you? And the second question is, knowing that, how do you see others? Okay, two questions. How does God see me? How do I see others? And whenever you're ready, you may begin. Thanks, guys. And I'll go back here and make sure we're synchronizing pictures so you have a sense of, beyond what they're reading, the pictures.
Sidney and Norman, A Tale of Two Pigs. He said go. All right. On a quiet street in a quiet town lived two pigs. They didn't oink or eat slop. No, this isn't that kind of a story. They wore suit coats and went to work. And even though they lived right next door to each other, they didn't know each other's names. The pig on the right was Norman. He was a very good pig. Rules and hard work had always come easily to him, and it showed. His house was neat and organized. He always looked his very best. He gave money to the needy and never missed church on Sunday. Norman's teachers liked him when he was very young, and his boss at work liked him now that he was all grown up. He was pretty sure God liked him, too. After all, he was a good pig. Norman figured that everyone could be as good as he was if they just tried a little harder, and he wondered why they didn't. The pig on the left was Sidney. Things didn't come quite as easily for Sidney. Rules and systems and schedules seemed, well, a bit slippery. One minute he thought he had them, and the next, whoops, where'd they go? He was forever running 10 minutes late and could never manage, no matter how hard he tried, to get his tie perfectly straight. Not like his neighbor. What was his name? Sidney got in trouble at school, which frustrated his teachers. He got in trouble at work, which frustrated his boss. He knew God was watching and figured he was pretty frustrated too. But most of all, Sidney frustrated Sidney. Why was everything so hard? Why couldn't he just be more like, oh, what was his name? Sidney felt broken, and some days that made it hard to get up in the mornings. Some days, in fact, Sidney couldn't get up at all. Since Sidney was usually late and Norman was usually early, they very seldom saw each other, unless, that is, they happened to fetch their mail at the same time, which is exactly what happened one bright morning in October. Now, normally, if Sidney saw Norman, he would look down and shuffle back inside. He was sure Norman was staring at his tie or his hair or his papers half stuck out into his briefcase. He was sure Norman was looking down on him for being messy, which, for the most part, was absolutely correct. But this day, Norman didn't look at Sidney's tie, and Sidney didn't look away because they were both staring at the small, pale blue envelope they had received in the mail. One was addressed to Norman, and the other to Sidney. Had someone invited them to the same party? Eager to unravel the mystery, the two pigs opened the envelopes. Norman read...
Dude. That's me?
Dear Norman.
And Sidney read...
Dear Sidney.
Followed by...
I would like you to come visit me at 77 Elm Street next Tuesday at your convenience. I have something to tell you.
They both glanced at the bottom of the page and read...
Sincerely, God.
Sidney and Norman reread their invitation several times to make sure that they had read them correctly. God wanted to talk to them on Tuesday on Elm Street? Sidney panicked. Deep in his heart was a familiar feeling, the feeling he had felt when, as a young pig, his teacher had sent him to the principal's office. Terror, panic, doom. Norman smiled. He, too, felt a familiar feeling, the feeling he had felt when, as a young pig, he was called up in front of the school to receive an award. Anticipation, happiness, and pride. Sidney taped the invitation to the inside of his front door so he wouldn't lose it. Norman entered the date neatly in his date book. Both pigs had trouble sleeping that night for very different reasons. Tuesday came. Norman awoke early, dressed, and headed down the street with the pale blue envelope firmly in hand. Just waking up, Sidney saw him pass by the window and rushed for the shower. Norman walked tall and proud. Others on the streets noticed that he looked a bit taller and more than a little puffier than usual that morning. His hair was neat and his tie was extraordinarily straight, much straighter than anyone else on the street. God would certainly be pleased. Norman found the address and went inside, greeted the woman at the front desk with his important voice. She directed him down a long hall, through a heavy wooden door, and into a large room, where he found God sitting behind an immense desk. The sight made Norman nervous, but then he thought, what did he have to be nervous about? He was a good pig. God walked around the desk and smiled at the puffed-up pig.
I'm glad you could make it,
he said warmly.
I have a few things to tell you. First of all,
God began,
I love you.
Norman smiled, though he wasn't surprised.
Secondly, your goodness is not the reason I love you.
Norman startled a little. What a curious thing for God to say.
Thirdly,
God continued,
you're not as good as you have led yourself to believe. You're prideful. You're selfish. You look down on others simply because things don't come as easily for them.
God looked a little sad now.
I love them just as much as I love you. Don't look down on those I love.
Then God smiled and returned to his desk.
That is what I needed to tell you.
Norman swallowed hard.
That was the award? That was the accommodation? Commendation?
Confused, he turned and ran down the hall, past the front desk, and back out onto the street. His head was spinning. He felt dizzy. Was God finding fault with him? He was a good pig. He noticed his tie off kilter and hurried to straighten it. Not perfect, but at least better than that fellow over there in the yellow jacket, or that guy in the blue, or any of these people for that matter. Then it hit him. He was looking down on those people, right then, right there, just like God had said. And he had done it yesterday and the day before, 20 times a day at least. Norman's face grew hot. God was right. He was selfish. He was prideful. For the first time in his life, the very good pig had to face the fact that he had been very, very bad. His pride and his goodness was his sin. He buried his face in his hands and hurried home, tears splashing on his neat gray suit. From his window, Sidney saw his neighbor return and froze in shock.
Was he crying?
Sidney couldn't breathe.
Oh dear, oh dear. If that's what a visit with God did to that guy, oh.
He was doomed. Hands shaking, Sidney tried one more time to get his tie to lie just right. Why was it so hard? Now, where was his hat? Not on the hook, of course. Under the couch. Hat in hand, he peeled the pale blue envelope off the door and stepped outside. A bird was singing that morning, but Sidney didn't hear it. The sun was shining brightly, but Sidney couldn't see it.
Doomed,
he thought.
Doomed!
Sidney trudged down the sidewalk and suddenly was back in school, a little pig heading down the long hallway towards the principal's office, hands sweating, heart racing.
Doomed. He'll see right through me,
Sidney thought as he turned onto Elm Street.
My messes, my mistakes, everything.
And then he was there. Though he had tried to walk as slowly as he could, he was there. Sidney stepped inside. He tried to say something to the woman at the front desk, but found he couldn't speak. She smiled and motioned him to a heavy wooden door down the hall. He gulped. A few moments later, he stood before the door. He wanted to run away. He wanted to hide, but there was no place to go and nowhere to hide. So, hat in hand, he pushed open the door and slipped inside, and there, behind the desk, was God. Sidney gulped again.
I'm glad you could come, God said, smiling.
Sidney tried to respond, but he couldn't make a noise.
I want to tell you something,
God continued as he came around the desk. Sidney glanced around nervously. Maybe if he apologized.
First of all,
God began,
I love you.
Sidney startled, surprised.
Secondly,
God continued in a quieter voice,
I love you.
Sidney was gripping his hat a little less tightly now.
And thirdly,
God paused very close to Sidney.
I love you.
The look in God's eyes warmed Sidney right down to his toes.
That is what I wanted to tell you,
God said as he stepped back toward his desk, still smiling. Sidney stood frozen for a moment, then realizing he had finished, he turned and ran quickly from the room.
I don't understand,
he said aloud when he reached the street.
Didn't he see me? Didn't he see who I am?
It didn't make sense. Then it occurred to Sidney.
I did it. I fooled him.
Sidney looked at the others on the street, smiling.
Yes, that must be it. I looked good when it was most important, and he bought it.
Just then, Sidney caught his reflection in a store window. His hair was rumpled, his tie off kilter, as usual, sported a large toothpaste stain. His smile vanished. That couldn't be. He couldn't have fooled anybody not looking like that. Sidney was confused. There was just only one other possibility, that God just loved him, exactly like he was, messes and all. Sidney felt the warmth that he had seen in God's eyes welling up inside him again. Others on the street would later talk about the small, messy pig they saw that day that appeared to be, well, glowing. All the way home, Sidney looked for words to tell everyone what he was feeling, but all he found were tears, happy tears, and lots of them. The next day, two pigs emerged from their homes on a bright, crisp October morning and looked at each other. The pig on the left, named Sidney, who seemed a little bit taller than before, looked at his neighbor's neat, straight tie and clean clothes and smiled. The pig on the right, named Norman, who seemed ever so slightly less puffy, looked at his neighbor's crooked tie and rumpled hair and smiled. It was a real smile, too, the kind that comes from deep inside, the kind that he hadn't smiled in a long time. Sidney and Norman became good friends. There were still some mornings now and then when Norman would wake up feeling a little puffy, but all he had to do was remember what he had learned at 77 Elm Street. Then the puffiness would quickly vanish and his real smile would return. As for Sidney, as he still had his share of messes, though not as many as before, and there were still a few days when he wasn't quite sure he could get up in the mornings. But if you stood outside his window on one of those days, this is what you'd hear.
First of all, he loves me. Secondly, he loves me. And thirdly, he loves me.
And that was all it took. The end.
The end. All right.
And I, when we had read the story, she had said it and I agreed. Sometimes a Christian children's book can be a little too long to read to a child, but that's a good one. If I had been more forward thinking, I would have had the copy that I purchased available at the library this morning. I did get a copy for the church, so it will be in our library by and by. Hard to get a hold of, though. Sydney and Norman, A Tale of Two Pigs. All right? What'd you think of that? That's worth it, eh? Yeah. All right. God loves us. I think that's the sum of the story. God loves us, and his love for us is not dependent upon our goodness. That's really key. Nor is his love for us distracted by our pridefulness. God loves us in our messes, and he loves us in our mistakes. He loves us in everything. God loves us because, as the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. It's how God relates to us just because that's who he is. He sees us through his lens of love because, frankly, he cannot see us any other way. Sure. He sees us in our messes and in our mistakes and in our pride, but he offers us forgiveness and wisdom and truth. Why? Because he loves us. He also sees us in our goodness, but because he loves us, he will do whatever he can to keep us from thinking that we have earned his love because of our goodness. Jesus said, and it's the verse we began our series with, lo, so many weeks ago, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, summing up the entire Old Testament in one phrase. Why wouldn't I want to love someone who loves me like God loves me? Why wouldn't I let my Creator's affection for me swallow me whole? Why wouldn't I let his great fondness of me define who I am? When I do this, I am able to see others as God sees them. I become less needy and more able to give. I am able to love my neighbors in their messes and mistakes and pride and goodness. I'm able to love the Sydneys and Normans in my life because I am a Sydney and a Norman from time to time. And God loves me. In fact, well-known verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him won't die, but will live forever. And then combined with that, these are two good verses. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were sort of going, whatever, Christ died for us. It's like this. God created us. Why? Because he loves us. Sort of like we create children to love them. And just as it hurts our hearts to see our children do things that are hurtful and destructive to themselves and to others, it hurts God to see us do the same. He wishes better for us than we often choose for ourselves. Better than our first parents chose and we tend to choose, which is a life apart from God. This is like a child who rejects the love of his parents, who goes his own way because, well, he thinks, she thinks, I know better than they do. But God doesn't pout when we do this. He doesn't reject us. He doesn't turn his back. No, God conversely pursues us with his love. Christ is the embodiment of this love of God. He paid the price for our rejection of the one who made us and who loves us. God made a way back into relationship with him through his son. God offers to repair what we have broken. He forgives us for walking away. The question is, do we believe it? Jessica Walters does, and it's changed her life. And she later will tell you a little bit about her story as part of her baptism. And there are many others here this morning who believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one can have a relationship with the Lord that made them and loves them but through him. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure. You have questions. You aren't ready yet to receive this forgiveness of God, even if you would believe it, or to follow Jesus because you're not sure who he is. Perhaps you've grown up thinking that God is that finger-wagging, tongue-clicking, I am so disappointed in you, God. Perhaps you think there are way too many rules to follow if you give your life in following this Christ. Perhaps you wonder if you are even worthy of his love. Well, let me tell you, we are. We are worthy enough that he died for us. Worthy enough that he has made it plain to us in his word, the Bible, how we might live this life in its best possible ways. Some might call those rules. Worthy enough that even when we choose to live life apart from him, he continues to extend forgiveness and love. Not a finger in the chest. That may be you. We are not here to pressure you. We welcome your questions and we'll journey with you to find as many of those answers together as we can. Just a little heads up, though, if that's who you are this morning. I've noticed that my questions have often led to more questions, which makes a kind of sense, actually, because I'm finite and I'm chasing after an infinite God to understand who he is. So it stands to reason, then, that I will always have questions. And that's a good thing. And that some of them might not ever be answered to my satisfaction, at least not this side of eternity. I've also noticed that there's good reason for my faith. That reason and faith aren't at odds, actually. That one has often led to the other, so that sometimes a leap of faith, quite frankly, is very reasonable. So maybe today is the day for you. For those of us who by faith and reason believe that God loves us and forgives us, that Jesus is worth following, and that the Spirit of God lives within us to help us live this life to its fullest, we will be celebrating communion this morning. And that is why you see the four tables set up as they are. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing the church at Corinth, told them this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a passage we go to regularly when we celebrate communion. For I've received, this is verse 23, 24, and 25, if you want to follow along in your scripture. For I've received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So Paul was passing on what he had heard, because of course he wasn't there at the Last Supper, that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he ate the Passover meal with his disciples, and then he layered it with new meaning. See, God had rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. This is what the Jews remembered and celebrated when they ate the Passover meal, right? Jesus rescues Jews and Gentiles, everyone, from slavery to something even more powerful, and that is sin. He rescues us from sin and death and judgment and saved from that, but for eternal life with God, our Creator. We remember this at communion. So the broken bread that you'll see underneath the white serviettes there is a symbol of Christ's body given for sinners. The cup of juice is a symbol of the new covenant, the new way of relating to God through Jesus Christ. It's as one of my peers said this week, if we don't understand God, we certainly get Jesus. And he has a what he described as a bottom-up theology. I know and I understand God because I get Jesus. So I go there to Jesus to see him. Somehow, some way, the God-man Jesus, and that is how he's described in the scriptures, stood and still stands the gap between my sinfulness and God's holiness. And it was necessary, and it was the only way. Making me forgiven, restoring me to the one who made me and loves me. Forgiveness is ours for the taking, always, if we would believe. All right, it would appear that everyone has taken and celebrated communion together who are going to this morning, so that's good. Just to set the context, like communion, baptism is a command, actually, is a you need to do this of the scriptures to the individual believer to be baptized and for believers to baptize each other. For instance, Peter said to a crowd that had gathered in Jerusalem not long after Jesus died, actually, God has made this Jesus, whom he actually crucified, that was not good, by the way, both Lord and Christ, ruler and rescuer, forgiver. And when the people heard this, they were absolutely cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, okay, what do we do? Peter replied, repent, which is to say, turn to Jesus and believe in him and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That story is in Acts chapter 2, verses 36, 37, 38. And Jesus left us with this command in Matthew 28, 19. The very last words of Jesus were, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as you will hear me say shortly. Let's say this. Baptism is a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is a physical and a visible sign which points to an invisible and spiritual reality, which is that those who have faith in Christ are saved from death, bad, to life, very good. Baptism is a picture of death going down into the water, burial, being under the water for a very brief time period, and resurrection, coming up out of the water. So it's very visual. And baptism, of course, is a practice of the church. It's also what Jessica Walters has decided to do this morning, be baptized as a response to what she thinks her Lord is calling her to do at this time, to the best of her knowledge and with the support of her family and friends and all of you, her church. So Jessica, would you come forward? And maybe, would you like your family up here at this point, or do you want them to come up later? Okay, and is Mom going to come up now? You're not? Okay. All right, I'm going to give you this mic right here. And what's easier for you, for me to hold it or for you to hold it? Okay. Can we maybe give it up for Jessica Walters? Okay.
Hi, if you couldn't tell already, I'm Jessica Walters.
We knew that.
So I've kind of grown up going here. I've just been me and my parents, and we've kind of gone here for as long as I've been in Chilliwack, which is my whole life. Mm. And that's just how my life was going to church. And that was, and when I was little, because I did it every day, and that was how I grew, that was what everyone did. Everyone had their Sunday to go to church, whatever church it was. I was kind of innocent as a child. As I grew, I learned it wasn't always like that. When I was 10, I went to a summer camp at my friend's church. And when I was there, we had a lesson on accepting Jesus into your heart. Mm-hmm. And the idea of it I liked, and I did it that way at that summer camp. Mm-hmm. And it was pretty normal for me that rest of my life till I was in about middle school. I started to have some problems. I was losing friends. People were moving. And my life just kind of started to crumble around me. And by grade 9, I felt left out by friends and anywhere I was. I just felt like I had lost my connection with everyone. By the end of that year, I lost one of my few remaining friends when she moved to the States in Linden, and I blamed it on the one I knew controlled everything and on God, and I was lonely, I was mad, and God got the brunt of it. I stayed like this till about spring break of grade 11. Something got cut here.
Take your time.
In grade 9, I had a chance to go to Camp Squia for a week, going there to be a camper there. And I just loved it because I didn't know anyone there. I knew some of the leaders that go to this church. But other than that, I just didn't know anyone, but I felt like everyone loved me, and I felt accepted, and then it was over, and it went back to normal. And then in grade 9, I got 11. I can't count. I got to go to Germany by a blessing of my parents and others on an exchange trip. So what it was someone came here for 2 weeks, and then I went there. And my weeks there were hard, but they were nice. I didn't know any German, but the family I was staying with, but I know God had a reason to send me. No details, but the first thing I did was I woke up, first thing, and it was a Sunday, and my girl I was staying with, she said, come downstairs, it's church. So I quickly head downstairs, and their house was a home church, so their church was in the basement, and that day was communion.
Handy.
Yeah, it was, there was like 10 of them downstairs, and it was communion, and it was having communion together in this group of 10. It was just such an interesting experience. I didn't know their names, I could barely talk to them, but it was still like they welcomed me with open arms into their little knit community. And I just loved every moment there, and it just made me feel like the culture, everything just made me feel alive again. And by the time I left, it just, and it allowed me to just leave the world, leave what I had here and go to somewhere new where I didn't have to feel pressured or anything. By the time I was back, I had this new view that God didn't want things to go bad. He wanted things to go good. And it just showed me that I shouldn't blame him for the rough. I should thank him for the good. My life is not perfect still. I still have my bad days, and I know now, don't blame it on God. Thank him for what I have. And yeah, so I look forward to see what he does later in life, and as he adds more and more good things and builds upon what I have. And a little verse I've used since I was little, and it's always been my message to me, was trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, and lean not of your own understanding in all and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways of acknowledging him, and he will make your path straight. To me, it's just saying, like, you don't need to try and comprehend life yourself. You just go through it, and he'll show you how it should be, and he'll help you understand what life is.
And help you make it.
Yeah.
Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. I think you have... Mom? And Leanne? Do you want one up first? Mom first? So can I get Leanne back up here then as well? And Mom? And in a moment we're going to ask a whole pile of people to come forward. But for now, these are two people that have been spiritual mentors in your life. You would know this to know what you've just read. You can give Mom the mic or Leanne, whoever you like. But that verse was highlighted in her Bible by Mom and Dad.
We're so proud of you, Jessica, and the decision to be baptized today. God has touched your life and saved you by grace. Now you're being baptized in his name. Mm-hmm. We pray that you will come to know what God has planned for you and walk in his righteousness every day your whole life through. I found two verses that I want to encourage you with. Mm. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this.
I'm sorry, we didn't catch that last part. What was that?
The hat dropped.
Okay.
Jesse and I cry at the drop of a hat, so the hat's dropped.
Yes. Too bad you're not more sensitive, you Walter's ladies. It's
exactly,
too bad.
Exactly. The second verse is Micah 6, 8.
Yeah.
And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Yeah. Your dad's prayer and I are this. We just want to pray for you and start as you start your new journey in your life. Lord, thank you that you gave us this wonderful daughter 17 years ago. We are amazed at the wonderful, caring lady you have grown into. Mm-hmm. We pray that God will guide you and show you all the wonderful plans he has for your life. Mm-hmm. May you look to him for strength and guidance all through your life, in both the difficult and the happy times.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thanks, Donna.
All right. I am just so glad that I got to read that story today, because I think it just, the verse that I've chosen for you is very, it speaks to that feeling of every morning waking up knowing that you're loved and trusting that voice that you hear. It's Galatians.
Can I hold this for you? This part?
Okay. It's Galatians 2, verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think you're just amazing, and so does God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You've been prayed over, blessed by, spoken word over. So all we have left to do is to get you nearer to the tub over here, Jessica. And I'm going to ask everyone who would be able and willing to come forward. It's really bad sight lines. You're welcome to stand up on the side here. But what's really nice for someone who is being baptized is when they come up out of the water, that we all just go, yay, or some kind of cheering of some sort. Because this is a really cool deal. It's a huge step of faith in Jessica's life. So anyone who would yet want to come up and just be here and be part of that, we welcome that. I'm going to wear this. Is it going to be okay if I wear this and still dunk? I'm getting nothing from you, James. Okay, good. Did you see what I got there?
Nothing.
Whenever you're ready. Head down here. Yeah, this little bar here is not helpful. Hey, I know, it's warm. Okay, so come on over here. It's like, come over here and behind. Surround this girl, okay? It is like a bathtub warm. That's not an advertisement, but I should say we had other students who expressed interest and other folks who expressed interest. Just come on up, guys, if you like. And we will have another baptism in January, very likely. But Jessica wanted to get baptized, so I thought, I'm not going to say no to her. So, Jessica, because you have publicly in your testimony, and you've had your parents confirm it, and your community of faith observe it in your life, that you believe Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I count it a privilege as your pastor and your friend to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Your towel?
Huh?
There's your towel?
Yeah, I have my towel.
Okay. Awesome. Now, everyone, hug her. Hug her. Yay. Look at that. Yeah. There's real friendship at work. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward if they would and just close out our service. Thanks so much for being here, particularly family or friends of Jessica who made the trip to be here in support of her. We're really grateful for that. Otherwise, family of faith, thank you very much. Next week, Sunday, begins Advent. So November 30th is first Advent. Christmas already. Have you heard the Christmas music and the shopping and all that? It's crazy. Would you stand with me, please, while while Jessica steps out and dries off? I'll let Wally lead us. And would you mind closing in prayer, Wally? Awesome. Thanks, buddy.